Amen. Thank you, Ms. Aurora. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4. Can I ask you a question before we turn there? Can you say what she sung tonight? Here's my life. I surrender. You know, it takes surrender to come to church. It takes surrender to register a vehicle. It takes surrender to clean a church, paint a wall, teach a Sunday school class, run a bus, shovel a parking lot, pass out a tract. You know, the greatest struggle with the church today is surrender. While we're not surrendering, the world's dying and going to hell. I think it'll be coming out. I don't know. I'm in a preacher's group with Wesley Paula, and he sent a video he's going to be doing furlough. And maybe I'm just getting soft. My goodness, I was in my office. I was looking out the window. I was looking down the hallway. I was saying, I ain't crying. I'm not peeling onions. And just take you back to memories of surrendering. Happiest place you'll ever be is surrendering to His will. I said all that to say this. We hear these songs sometimes and we think we're just going through the motions. It's not a song to go through the motions. We hope she doesn't sing it going through the motions. Amen? I'm watching, I'm just taking a front row seat to watching Joe and just his surrender with every little thing. I remember we were discussing this week. I shared with him how I think to people I'm off-putting because I want to be involved in people's lives and help them. And we were discussing social media about something that somebody posted. And he said, I remember when you reached out to me, he had Instagram, and he says, you reached out to me, and he used to do, Mama, what was it? Thursday night cards with the fellas? I'm sorry, not Mama. His mama. He used to do Thursday night card with the fellas. I don't believe, maybe I'm speaking out of turn, and I'm not trying to empty somebody's closet out. I don't believe Joe ever drank. I think he's told me before, he's never even tasted the taste of liquor. But he'd go Thursdays to play cards with these guys, with these friends of his. And he posted one time he was there while he had gotten back in church. And I want to say he had even been in my little deacon in training thing. And there was alcohol. And I struggled. Because I'm the guy, I don't want meat stuck in my teeth and you just keep smiling at me. I want you to say to me, Pastor, you have meat stuck in you. I know that's a new phrase. I thought the booger stuck in my nose was a little bit too unbecoming of a pastor, Brother Mike. So I'm trying to be, the older I get, if the 60s are going to be the most successful years, then I got to clean up my vernacular. I got to choose better euphemisms, Brother Alex, right? And so, and he said, if you wouldn't have done that, how long would I have continued in it? And how offensive would it have been to somebody else? And so surrender's a very important part. And somebody ought to be speaking in your life to help you with that. Don't get into the habit of just coming to church. Church ain't a social club. Church is a facility to empower you and teach you and guide you that you can do something long-lasting for God. You handed him your ashes, didn't you? The night you got saved, didn't you hand him your ashes? And he wants to turn them into something beautiful. You want to keep stealing them back and putting them in the ashtray of your life. Amen. Aurora, you could marry and find a nice young man. They're hard to find in this day, trust me. Very hard to find. Go to camp, go to church youth group rallies, all that kind of stuff. Hopefully there'll be one in the midst of all the others sitting on a church pew. Surrender your life, and who knows what you can do in a church service. him being a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, whatever, and you helping the song service. You've been a blessing to me. All right? That's my speech. I'm sticking to it. Surrender your life. 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to give you two verses of scripture. Yes, ma'am, I'm going to get there. I know you're biting at the bit. Whoa! 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. We're all ministers. Turn to your neighbor. I'm Joel Osteen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a minister. Oh, boy. Let's try that again, Brother Mike. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a minister. There we go. Thank you. You don't have to be a missionary. The word missionary is not found in the Bible. The word minister and ministers and ministering is all throughout the Bible. And we're supposed to be ministers. What are we supposed to be ministers of? Reconciliation. We're reconciling people back to God. Amen? He said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Look at that, man. Moreover, not just that. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for what you've done so far. Thank you again. And it's between me and you. I got to see you. Got to see you today. Got to see you a couple of times. And Lord, I appreciate it. I appreciate how you use people, how you use situations, as I said the other day, scenarios, songs. That I get to see you. Help me, Lord, not ever to come to church and quit looking for you. And so I pray that everybody can come, not just when they come to church, but everywhere, and they look for you in the shadows and in the hallways and wherever it might be. So speak to us tonight through your word as only you can. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for your indwelling presence in our lives and the stirring of our souls during a song service and at other times. Help us as we look at stewardship regarding finances tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, I've said this several times, and I think I have one in the gallery tonight that wants to give a testimony. Is that right? Did you hear all that preparation? There we go. He's going to help you, fellas. Miss Linda wants to, I encourage this. I don't know if I'll do it next week, but I'm going to encourage. It is amazing to me how many people, and you got to help me with this. I want to talk to people, but it is amazing to me how many people want to talk to me privately. That's probably a stretch of the word, or individually. That's a better aspect. Individually, not saying Miss Linda did. They want to talk to me individually about things that are taking place with finances, but then when we get in here, it's like, this is the time. Somebody else can be helped from it. So I think we have one of those tonight, and I appreciate her volunteering.
I want to brag on God. And Jim wanted to tell you today. He was dying.
I did not want to know on my own. I said to her, I want to be there when you share it with everybody else. I was thinking of y'all today.
We're retired. We have a fixed income. We have a small annuity that, at our age, you don't want to touch it unless you absolutely, absolutely have to. And we've pretty much coasted through retirement so far. It's only been 5 years. But we haven't, if anything we've prayed about has been more health than money or anything. Well, in December, when Joe was home, he borrowed our car for the week. And when he was over at Target, this lady backed out of a parking spot that he was cross in. So took out the passenger's door. And then what I really liked was, I mean, there's always humor in everything. She turned and looked at him. When he went up to her, she turned and looked at him and said, do you have any witnesses? And her car is literally in his car. So we had to deal with the insurance company. We couldn't get hers to come back and talk to our insurance company. So we were going to have to do it on ours, which meant we had to pay a deductible, and then they would go back and get it later. So we've kind of put that off because we've been kind of saving, but there's other stuff going on, so it's been a little bit rough getting that deductible together, but it is what it is. Last Wednesday, we took the car in for an oil change, my car. And I told our guy, I said, I just want an oil change. I don't want you to go find anything wrong with that car. He went to pick the car up and he goes, you're gonna hate me. So we discovered that we need anything that's connected to brakes replaced, which is cuckoo bucks. So I told him, I says, okay, set the appointment up for the 12th. We get our Social Security then. We'll just take it out of that. He said, okay, no problem. Have an appointment. We went, took our tax stuff down Saturday to my sister-in-law in Hartville. She does our taxes. Want to see what that's going to be, because for the last 5 years, since Jim gave John all the business stuff and got out of the printing, we've had to pay $5,000-$6,000 a year. So, you know, now we've got the brakes. Now we know the taxes are coming by the 15th of April. And anything we had in that wonderful little account that you keep for emergencies was already gone. So we took it down to her, and on the way back home, we're coming down 43. We stopped in Brimfield at a light, and a car pulled up next to us, and I said to Jim, I says, oh, it's a Lovett-mobile.
Boom, 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 boom.
Yeah, but in Brimfield. You said Brimfield, I heard Uniontown.
Yeah.
And no, I said, there ain't Brimfield. No boom, 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 boom in it's Uniontown. Brimfield.
So we're driving down the road next to this guy, and we're laughing and talking about it, you know, him making the noise and everything, you know, and we got to Mike's place there. I don't know what that road is that crosses, and this guy went right, and we went left, and unfortunately, the boom, 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 boom didn't leave us. It was us. Something happened with the muffler, and we're on smooth road. I mean, it just happened. So now we have the muffler. So we went home, and we talked about it and stuff, and, you know, we figured out, okay, we could do this, we could do that. And then we actually prayed about it. We actually, you know.
Yeah, go figure.
You got it. You know,
novel
we've
thought
done,
for a Christian.
We've done
to
medical,
pray about.
Now we're going
to
hit for money. So Sunday afternoon, before we come to church, my sister-in-law texts and said, hey, is your checking account number still this? So I said, yeah. And then I turned and looked at Jim and said, if she's looking for our checking account number, we're getting something back. So then we really started praying. And you know, you have to ask God. God knows what you need, but you have to ask him. So we asked him. We gave him numbers. If we could have this would be great. If we could have this on top of it, it would be fantastic. And while you're doing it, how about this too? I mean, we're going whole hog here. So Monday, we went to the store, and she called us while we were in the car, and she told us we were getting money back. Now, we're going to have to give some of it back to him because I forgot to turn in my W-2 from the church. So she's going to have to do a reconcile thing. But that's okay. That's okay. The money we have left covers the brakes. It covers the muffler only because she gave us the name of a guy down in Hartville, and we took the car down to him, and they fixed it for a third of what the dealer was going to charge. So we got that fixed. So they gave us enough. He gave us enough for the brakes. He gave us enough for the muffler. And he gave us enough to tithe on top of that. So we were ecstatic. We still got the deductible over here. But it gets better. We're sitting in the waiting room waiting for them to fix the muffler. And he got a call from the insurance company. Her insurance company said that our insurance company had closed the claim because they were going to pay 100%. Which took care of the $500 deductible. So he covered all of it. He covered every single bit of it. And I got to tell you, Sunday, I almost didn't throw the tithe in the envelope. I thought, you know what? We got to have this. Mm. But I didn't. I threw it in. He takes care of us. He supplies our needs. He knows what they are, but we still have to ask for them. He has to know we care enough to ask for them. And we're his, so he's going to take care of us. And there was a couple nights that I kind of woke up and thought, okay, what now? And talked to him a bit. And then it just came to me. Just take one day at a time. We'll take care of it. And I got to tell you, I spent Tuesday night just on cloud nine. We called Joe because I had to tell somebody. It was just like a Christmas. But we have a great God. We have an awesome God. And even if he hadn't have done it all, we would have still been okay because we're his.
Amen. Amen. I want to read a portion of scripture. Obviously, we're not going to finish finances tonight. And I want to expound on something real quick. The Bible says in Malachi, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He said, if I change, basically the insinuation is, if I change, you're consumed. I'm not going to change. Therefore, you're not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? But yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Doesn't stop there. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. She, and I can attest to this, Matt can attest to this, that signed those charitable offerings, they keep God's ordinances. He hasn't changed. It's not a law to be kept. Abraham tied to Melchizedek before the law was ever given. And you can call, I don't even know if it should be a tithe in the New Testament as much as above the tithe. We should be cheerful givers. It ought to be hilarious given. And what does he do? He gives us blessings. We don't know where they come from. And he stops the devourer. Now, when you don't do that, the devourer just keeps it open. The devourer is going to keep devouring. The problem is there's no blessings coming out, and there's more devouring than there are blessings. You want to be in that place. You and I want to be in that place that we get blessings in spite of the devourer. And she articulated that with a perfect application of that passage of scripture right there with what she did. Because the devourer was taking place. And she even said, young people, listen to this now. And Miss Linda and these older women should speak in these, I'll just say this, fixed income people in this church should speak into the lives of the people that are not on fixed income. Because fixed income people, they're fixed. They're not getting nothing else. They're not going to go down and work a second job. They're in a fixed income situation. Now, a lot of them have to be greeters at Walmart, and I'm not kicking that, because they didn't understand the principle, so they have to keep doing it till they die because they didn't get involved in this. They're on fixed income. But what does that say to a person that's younger, that's not on a fixed income, that has an ability to get more jobs? That if you do right, you can do it with the job you have, and God will bless, and he'll take care of the devourer. So when a young person sits there and says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And the older woman teaches the younger woman, no, he's an ever-present help in a time of need. Trust him. Keep his ordinances. Keep his commandments. Follow his principles. Do what he says. The book is a Bible. The Bible is a book of precepts and promises. You follow the precept, you get the promise. You don't follow the precept, there is no promise. Good testimony. Anybody else? That's just good stuff. Anybody else? Give me that microphone. I'm telling you what, some of you people, we're going to have revival tonight if I have to do it myself. Oh, what'd you say, Katie? You had a blessing. Oh, you wanted to share something with us. Oh, my goodness, thank you. I didn't see your hand back all the way up there. I just missed that.
So Joey was given a merit, I guess, at school for sharing at chapel that he is learning lessons in finance, and he shared his lessons with chapel at school.
And how did you find out about that, Miss Menengoss?
I got an email that he got a merit for it.
It's a whole lot nicer getting those emails than it is the other ones, huh?
I don't know. I don't get the other ones.
Well, speaking on behalf of my parents, huh?
I get those ones.
Oh, speaking on behalf of my parents, they got a lot of those. They weren't emails back then, though. Anybody else? Nobody else? Nobody else? All right, let's go. Oh my goodness, look what time it is. I already read the verse of scripture. All right, we ready? Buckle up. I have been thinking how to close out or wrap up or move on or whatever the best word is to use. Not end this study, because it doesn't end, it just begins. The study doesn't end, it begins. I hope you understand that. But to place it in your hands. Next week, I'll wrap it all up, if we will. Hopefully, people will share more testimonies or even a challenge. Pastor, there's some things that you mentioned, I'm going to start doing them. Whether it's a young person that's going to stay out of debt, or whether it's an older person... excuse me, that's going to get out of debt. I want to say this before we go much further, though. Devouring my voice. I do want to say this before we go much further, though. It has been on my mind because of how I first approached this study. And my thoughts were, and I say this with everything, my thoughts were with this study, and Brother Mike, me and you had a big, long conversation about this. I just didn't know where to go. I am an expositional preacher. I can open up Colossians and begin to expository that's not even, what's the word? Exegete the scripture that I'm in and put it in an expositional pattern and homiletically design it and keep my apologetics all correct and all that kind of stuff. I can do that. With this, everywhere it seems like now, I'm turning and there's verses of scripture that refer somewhat how to finances, poor, rich, silver, gold, this, that, and the other thing. And my desire was to help somebody with a study. I want to study and I want to find truths that will help, because I know that folks are probably struggling in their personal finances. And as a leader, pastor, I want to help. It's the nature of a pastor. So I embarked on a study to help you. I'm struggling because Alicia's the one that wanted it the most, and Alicia's in the nursery the most. Help me with that. Let some of these younger people get a break. Uh-oh, he's already started back up again. So I embarked on a study to help. And I hope I have, as I've studied. I expect that I have, and that your family, your God, this church, should then start seeing the results of that help. Your family should. If there's struggles in the family, and your family's here, your family's wondering if you're hearing it, if things don't get better. God's wondering if you're paying attention, if things don't change. He's wondering how your hearing is. The church will be the recipient of that. And I said that to say this. I spoke to myself about that this week. I talked to myself a lot. The older you get, you find yourself doing that, right, Miss Paula? Thank you. I spoke to myself about that this week as well, as that should be happening with all of the other messages. I was sorting through stuff this week, and I was looking at older messages and newer messages. I know I'm the one saying it, but I remember when Brother Dorsey said it recently. When he first said it, I didn't know if it was a compliment or it was a dig. He was expounding on Pastor Lovett and how he goes in. I mean, whatever the words he was saying, I was, you know, I don't take compliments well. I felt like it was a compliment, but Brother Dorsey said it recently, and it made me start thinking, what are folks doing with all the other messages? If I go back to Chicago this year, if I go back to Brother Dorsey's this year, I ought to build on what they heard already in the years I've been coming there. I ought to be able to start up and continue on from where I left. I said all that to say that. What about the series here with prayer? 1 and 2 Corinthians, Proverbs. I mean, how long did we stay in Proverbs? Psalms, Proverbs, the wealth of info that was poured out from the book of Proverbs. Father's Day messages, Mother's Day messages, men's fellowships. At least the last two fellowships I have challenged our men with, and the list could go on. And so I ask this, what are we doing with those things? It's easy for me to ask that question with finances. Hey, what are you doing with these things, these principles we're learning with finances? Things ought to come as a result of it. But as I said to myself this week, no, there ought to be a result from every message. There ought to be a result from the prayer series. There ought to be, young people, I appreciate you taking notes, but pull something out of it. Get something out of it. Find something in it and say, I'm going to do that. It is advice, it is wisdom, it's experience, it's scripture, it's applicable, and yet are we better off and closer to God, or have we, and maybe I'm just merging my thoughts from Revelation about the seven churches, or are we genuinely inquiring to become better off? Do I want to walk out of here and be a better financial steward, or do I just want to come see my friends at church? Is the Word of God transforming my life, as Mr. Aurora sang, or am I just getting comfortable with church? Be careful. As an older person, be careful. If you're not careful, you'll become very comfortable with church and its routines. And there are routines. They're good routines. I know I asked it the other night, but I knew the answer already. I didn't get my age by being clueless. I've had a very successful military, paramilitary, law enforcement, and spiritual career. And the question I asked was, where is my age group? I asked that in here. Where is my age? There's been tons of my age group that's come through here. I know where my age group is. My age is missing largely in this church because it was an insult to them for me to say what they knew but weren't doing. And it's easier to get out of distance from the voice than to listen to the voice and change things. The older folks follow my input. I feel because by and large they know it's truth and it's the best way. They've learned that through experience. And the younger, and there's an awful lot of young people in this church. The younger, that's the bulk of this church, they listen, I believe, because they trust me. And I don't want to ever violate that trust. But again, where is my age helping the generations behind them? Shouldering the load, bearing the burdens, speaking into their lives. It should not just be the pastor helping somebody. I shared with somebody this week, Glenn Mundy, 82 years of age. I was 27 years of age, two kids, one on the way. I was navigating life. He took me under his wing and he spoke into my life financially, emotionally, physically, every aspect of my life. And he was encouraging me with things. And I had questions and I could come to him. Maybe I'm just setting the intro for the next series, The Steps to Being a Sherpa. And I said all that to say this, and it's twofold. What are you doing with what is being taught from a pulpit? Family conference, missions conference. And are you helping anyone else with what you're being taught? Or are you just taking all that information in and not doing nothing with it? It has to happen. It's how this thing called church takes place. And I said all that for many reasons, but the catalyst for it was this statement. I read this week while I was studying. Stay with me. Being a good steward means you are an effective manager. Therefore, good financial stewardship means you're effectively managing your money. You are effectively managing your money. And we could stretch it even further than that. That's what the person that I was listening to this week said. But you're effectively managing God's money. It's God's. Have you heard the phrase, how you do one thing is how you do everything? For the longest time, that made little sense to me. In the context of financial stewardship, it makes much sense. When you start paying close attention to one aspect of your finances, you pay closer attention to all other areas as well. I've said many times, and I think my children understand it more than anybody else, I pastor like I parent. It's the essence of who I am. Once you start managing, it becomes the manager you are. Mike, I guarantee it, your Sunday school management, your preaching pulpit management trickles over into your school and your law enforcement. If you're a good steward. And therefore, as stewards, it should take place everywhere. It shouldn't just take place at church. It should become the essence of who you are. It should be in your home that God gave you, your family that God gave you, your children that God gave you, your finances that God gave you, your job that God gave you. I think of Jacob. I think of Joseph. I think of so many people. Jacob working for Laban and so on and so forth. Your finances, it should show up in. Your job, it should show up in. Your possessions, they're God's possessions, and how you use them can either glorify or bring grimace to the face of God. Your church, your place of service here, this building, it isn't for a custodian to pick up a coffee cup lid if he sees it in the park, if you see it in the parking lot. It's stewardship. It's the essence of who you are. I watched somebody in the prayer room the other day. I saw it, and I'm not OCD. I just saw it. Why? Because I realize I'm like this sometimes. This is God's house. I'm going to make sure I don't track salt up in here. I'm going to make sure I don't put fingerprints on the wall because it's God's house. I want to take care of it. I sat in that prayer room. Everybody in there, I guarantee if you were looking, you saw it. Some people had their feet all over it. When the prayer meeting was over, I did what I've said many times when Paul Chappell or whoever it was that hires people, I watched. The people that sat right next to it didn't do nothing with it. One person got up, bent over, picked it up. He looked at me, I looked at him, I think I winked. We were communicating with each other. You know what he was doing? He was being a steward. He saw something. It's everybody's responsibility. When you start doing that in whatever aspect of your life, it should trickle over into every other aspect. Amen, preacher. Thank you, preacher. Who's he talking to? Himself. It should take place in this building, the church's things, the bookcase in here, every room that people walk past and see chairs just scattered all over the place, this country, this city. We shouldn't be throwing stuff out the window. We shouldn't be littering. We see something somewhere, we ought to fix it. We don't wait for the alderman to do it in town or somebody else or the city workers. We should do it. Right? Thank you, Ryan. And people, let me say it again as we're closing out this series. We are stewards. It says it in here. Let us so account, a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's not just in church. That's everywhere we go. And what are we doing with what we have been entrusted with? So let's tie these things up regarding, I'm going to go fast. I want to get done. Stewardship, a biblical guide to finances, and we have focused the last few weeks specifically in the area of the principles of financial stewardship, and we looked at the origin of them, the object of them, the obstacles of them, which were the lack of knowledge, current financial debt, inability to control spending, lack of goals, fear of commitment, and inadequate resources, which then led us to the objective of them last week. And the first was to eliminate debt. That is the biggest thing you need to do. For those that are in debt, get out of it. For those that aren't in debt, stay out of it. Tonight, I want to run quickly through the others and possibly wrap. I said possibly. I can't. I'm not being a good steward with that in my mouth. Next. Here's the next one. Write these down. All right. The first one was, in the objective of them, was to eliminate debt. Here's the next one. Develop a budget. Develop a budget. I put in parentheses, a plan. Call it whatever you want, but you need to have a plan. Because if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. As I said, with tackling your current debt, you need to total all available monies and assess where each amount can go or needs to go each month. If you have a current banking app, and we talked about that last time. If you have a current banking app, most provide that for you. This month, there was other things that we were doing. We were not saving. We were not spending, but we were sharing more in our budget than we normally share, my wife and I. And we were spending a little bit more, and there's date night. Can I just say that? Date night is becoming more of a thing in my family because, and I'm not saying this in a bad way, somebody's going to interpret it that way. Her and I need to get away from the kids every once in a while and have a date. Dates cost money. My budget was already in place. My app spoke to me and said, you have more spending this month than in previous months and in places you haven't spent before. Now I got to sit there and do something about it. It's an accountability manager in a way. Your budget is an accountability manager. Now I know it's common practice around here that we do a budget and then people always say, pastor's never said no. He's never said no because he's not your husband. If he was your husband, mama, what would he say all the time? He'd say no. I want to make sure that I facilitate the opportunity for you to grow your ministry. We'll figure it out. You know why? Because if we tithe and I'm a good steward, then those windows stay open. And where the devourer comes over here, I'm not going to call a ministry a devouring, but it gets used over here. God will give a handful of purpose over here because we have the mission right. Develop a budget. You may have to, if you have a current banking app, most provide that for you. Assess all your incoming money. Assess all your outgoing money. Plan a budget. You may have to add cash, or you may have to add any cash spending you do as well that isn't traced on your app. You have to keep accountable of that. Find areas you can eliminate or cut back in. And as has been stated, stay committed to it. Don't just make a budget and then don't commit to it. It's amazing to me. We have a budget here. We have requisitions here. We have processes here. And somebody's always, it's hard to get them on board with that. And I sit there and say to myself, how can a person be difficult to get on board with a budget? I know why. Because they don't budget at home. And so when they don't budget at home and they don't understand how that works, then next thing you know, guess what they do? They're going to fight and resist your system. And then you have to show them that this system works. And then it's a whole nother thing. And as has been stated, stay committed to it. No cheating. If it's a beans and rice moment, stay with the beans and rice till you get all these other things I'm fixing to say. Learn where your money's going, or rather where you are putting it. It shouldn't be where your money's going. It should be where you're putting it. You will be surprised when you see where it's going, how easy it is to make bad choices, or should I say small choices that add up collectively to bad choices. Develop a budget. I put two exclamation points there. It is a tool to control your spending. It keeps you in line. And we're going to talk about accountability in a later aspect. But that budget keeps you accountable to it. And if you get good at it and you put that on your app and you utilize that on your app, you'll sit there and it'll be a Holy Ghost moment. I said to Libby, did I not have this conversation a couple days ago? I said $20 here and $17 here and $35 here and a dinner here for $80 and this one for $20. Next thing you know, you think it's nothing. Oh, it's just $20. Those 20s add up. Those 40s add up, and before you know it, it's $500 and $600. And $500 and $600 on fixed income is what? It's what? It's bad. That's why I'm saying the older people speak into your life and they sit there and say, that's bad, because watch this. Is it not transitional? It's almost a transitional heartache, isn't it, Miss Paula, when you go from income to fixed income? And then fixed income, all of a sudden the city, because they can't manage their funds, raises your property taxes, and all of a sudden you said, what? You better be faithful to God, because that's a place where the devourer is coming in. We live in a society that does not obey biblical principles. Therefore, it is more important for us to obey those biblical principles so God can bless us in spite of those that don't live in them. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are a perfect example of that. Next, set goals. Eliminate debt. Develop a budget. Set goals. Any person who succeeds does not succeed by happenstance. The Oxford Dictionary says this of goals. It is the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. Here's what I wrote down. Success is a strategically controlled effort. Man, this could be one of those moments where the media soundboard does one of these little tick, what are the reels that pastor says, and this epiphany that pastor says. This is mine. It might sound stupid, but it sounded good to me, Brother Mark. So just amen anyways. Success is a strategically controlled effort to get to the desired location. Set a goal. You want to get somewhere, set a goal. I tell you, I have a weight right by, a weight. What is that thing called? Scale, thank you. I have a scale. I get on that scale every day. I don't care what it says. I just get on it every day. No! I set a goal and I say, hey, there's this alarm that goes off in the house if it gets over 205. Wah, wah, wah. No, I set a goal. I don't want to do that because I know how my body feels. I know what it does to me. I've got to set that goal and I've got to be committed to it because it gets me somewhere. Yeah, I need a verse of scripture. It's this week's study verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Only time success is mentioned in the Bible. It's contained in that passage of scripture. You can do it. But in reality, you can only do it if you want to do it. Too many live in the here and now and not the there and then. Set goals and keep them. I'm assuming, who's retired in here? Raise your hand. I'm assuming that you set goals. If you didn't set them, by the time you needed to set them, you started setting them and you expedited it. You follow what I'm saying? Why? Because you realized I'm going to get to a place where I don't want to be a greeter at McDonald's or whatever they, what, Walmart, Costco's. They weren't greeters, really. They just check your receipts. And you don't want to do that. And you want to get to the destination, because I'm going to tell you what, I'll be honest with you, in my circle, there's so many preachers that opted out of Social Security, and the next thing you know, they're 65, they're 66, they're 67, and all they're getting is, watch this, they didn't get much of for their, how many years has it got to be, 14 years? What is the tax thing? It's based on how many quarters? 10 quarters, you got to have your maximum income to get your maximum Social Security, and they didn't have very good income. Shame on churches for doing that. Then they get to those 10 quarters, and they have a very low amount, and then they're getting $1,700 and whatever else they can toss together. And that's what they're living on. And then all of a sudden, they're in a parsonage, and then he dies, and then she has nothing. And shame on the church and shame on the pastor that didn't foresee the evil and hide it himself. Set goals. You can do it. Set goals and keep them. Next, eliminate debt. Develop a budget. Set goals. Start saving. You say, I can't save right now. I'm in debt. Start saving. You'll figure that out with your budget. As you are eliminating debt, developing a budget, and setting goals, start saving. How can I save? If I don't have it, cut something back. If it's Coke, go get, ladies, help me. Gentlemen, whoever does the shopping, I don't want to be mansplaining. Who does the shopping? If it's not Coke, it's? No, cola is Coca-Cola. What's the other one? No, not Pepsi. Give me something that's not a name brand. Ladies, come on. RC Cola is a name brand. What are they? Sam's. What's Sam's Choice? Sam's Choice Cola. Oh, but it tastes so nasty. Well, how bad do you want to get out of debt? How bad do you want to save? How bad do you want to get on the plan? I mean, I've seen it here. I appreciate it here. Man, there ain't nothing like a good Coke. There ain't just nothing like a good Coke, I ain't, can you? Or a Barks root beer. Or an A&W root beer. But I'm going to tell you what, if I can't get to God's plan, I'm living for the moment. Instead of, you know, Miss Paula, can we get something from the gallery? Would you, could you, if you could, go back and say, man, if I would have done this, I would have had, you're probably okay. I know you're okay, I'm sure, with your husband and everything. But if you knew some of what you knew now, would you go back and say, if I did a little of this and a little of that, it could have been, sure. We can't, so do it now. Don't get to Coca-Cola real thing. Get to Sam's Choice or People's Choice. What's that brand that Walmart has? Great Value. Yeah, there you go, Great Value. Get that one, start saving. Twice scripture says this, Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man, what do you mean? It's prudent. He's wise. He says, I need to make these choices now. A simple man passes on and he encounters the evil. Man, I wished I would have done that. I should have done that. Boy, I'm such a fool for not doing that because you weren't a prudent man. Well, I why wasn't I a prudent man? Because you weren't listening to the messages. Because you weren't reading your Bible. Because you weren't availing yourself for a Sherpa to speak into your life, or a Sherpa wasn't speaking into your life. I said last week I use the verses of Scripture. Train up a child in the way that he'd go. Verses after that and verses before that all spoke about finances. So what is it we should be teaching our children? Finances. Because how many children end up being adults and get married and the fights in the home are about finances? Joseph comes to mind. Saving is a biblical, saving is biblical, hoarding is not. You don't hoard. I'm going to save up all this money for nothing. Saving is biblical, hoarding is not. We have to spend, share, and supply. That's a message for another day. Consider this passage. Watch this now. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth. If an ant can do it, you can do it. Which having no overseer, guide, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep? There is an implication that she's supposed to what? Gather food in harvest so she has it later on. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So, and then he uses a finance term. If you'd sleep, a little slumber, all that, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. What's that mean? The armed man's going to take everything away from you because you didn't protect it. You didn't store it up. You didn't provide it. The Bible says we're supposed to lay up for our children's children. How many's doing that anymore? Again, we could break off on each of these and have subpoints explaining and expressing them. I'm just touching on them. Eliminate debt. Develop a budget. Set a goal. Set goals. Start saving. Here's the next one. And none of these are in particular order. Be a giver. Be a giver. Someone will say that makes no sense. How can I give when I don't have it to give? Yes, you just express how bad of shape you're in. When you make that statement, You are demonstrating to everybody around you how bad of shape you're in. I don't have anything to give. Shame on you, because God is a what? A giver. And so shouldn't Christians be. Giving is a major aspect, characteristic of a Christian. Show me a true Christian and I'll show you a giver. Show me a taker and I'll show you a lost person or a Christian that has gotten way, way off course. But they may feel comfortable because his or her lack of giving isn't as bad in their mind only as the sinner, not realizing how bad their sin really is. Someone may say, I can't afford to save. I can't afford to give. You must, because while you're trying to get out of the mess, more possible messes may be on the horizon, and you must prepare for them. You're saving for many reasons, one of which is your future, when you won't have as much income coming in, and we've touched on that already. And much more could be said here regarding not just saving, but investing and watching your savings compound, which leads to the next. Eliminate debt. Develop a budget. Set goals. Start saving. Be a giver. Plan for the future. Plan for the future here. Plan for the future there. Your future, you don't know what it looks like. This is why I say many are foolish. They are driving and spending their future, not realizing or to be blinded by carnal. They are driving or spending their future, not realizing, or they are blinded by carnality and unable to see it. Joseph did not know what the future looked like, but God warned him. He was a prudent man. In God's care for Joseph and Joseph's walk with God and its future, many things transpired, but many people were also helped. Egypt was helped because of Joseph planning for the future. His fellow prisoners were helped because of Joseph planning for the future. Not only that, Pharaoh was helped. Joseph's family was helped. Joseph's father was helped. He is as close of a picture in Scripture as you can find to Christ. What do you learn? Or what do we learn? He planned for the future. These are the words, now listen to these words to the church. Paul writes Timothy to tell Timothy to tell this principle to the church. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless, people in the church. He says, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Be a giver. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the what? That's 60. She's not taken into the fold. Why? Watch this. Having been let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife, if she's the wife, he said. If she's been the wife of one, she's under 60, don't take her into the number. Having been the wife of one, well reported of for good works. He even continues to go on. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, was she a giver? If she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently fought. Giving is not only monetarily. Giving is as well of ourselves, and it has a price tag to it. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Oh my goodness. There's a verse of scripture for not getting remarried after you've lost. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, and I've pastored my fair share of them. There's no spiritual head in their home. They're under the age of 60. They're not a giver. They don't tithe. They don't give to missions. They just become what? Busybodies going from person to person, message to message, nursery to nursery, and just create confusion because they've not learned certain principles and ordinances in the church of God. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged all financial terms, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Well, we'd have revival, wouldn't we? And let me say this, and I'm not patting myself on the back. Miss Libby and I do that. So somebody isn't responsible. That's where I talked about Corbin. Remember the Pharisees that said, we just call Corbin. And Jesus rebuked them because they weren't. I am amazed at how many financial principles are all tied in through the scriptures. It is our responsibility to take care of them. You know why? Because when we don't take care of them, guess who does take care of them? The joint sessions in Congress last night was an example. Did you see all those people with their nice little paddles? Robbing people blind. Save Medicaid, save Social Security, save all that, while they've went on $200,000 salaries and became millionaires. Stealing, while widows and people that need help are trying to live. You know why? Because the church is failing. Why? Because the church can't get her finances in order. Why? Because she can't follow ordinances. Why? Because the devourer keeps consuming them. You want to see a powerful church? I'll show you a financially stable church that are good stewards. Planning for the future is a must. Here's the last one. You ready? I know what time it is. Let me just get this one out. Eliminate debt. What did I say next? Huh? Develop a budget. Say them out loud, real loud. Eliminate debt.
Develop a budget.
Set goals.
Start saving.
Be a giver. Plan for the future. Here's the last one. Is that right? Were they all down there? Here's the last one. Seek accountability. Find someone to help keep you on track. Can I say this? One of the many reasons I push and challenge and exhort people to be in church, first, it is scriptural. But it is just downright, can I just say this? It's just helpful. Being in church is just helpful. Why? I have a community of people that are hearing the same things that I am, and then I can ask and should ask and seek to ask how you're doing. Where are you at? Noah, Ryan, have you started putting $10 away? Have you talked to mom and dad and said, I want to start putting money away? I want to do this $100 a month thing that pastor's talking about. I want to start giving to missions. You need to start doing that, and we need to keep you accountable to that. You know why? Because all of a sudden you're sitting around scratching your head. That's what we've lost in church is accountability. Bearing one another's burdens, keeping them accountable to the scriptures. How are you coming with this? How are you doing with this? Challenging our fellow men and sisters in Christ to be better in Christ. Amen, preacher. I have a community of people that are hearing the same things that I am, and we can ask each other and should ask each other and should see how each of us are doing. I learned this concept in the Army, Brother Baldwin. They stripped us down of who we were. And then they built us up to be part of what? A team. And the team watches over each other. And the team lets no one fall behind. The team doesn't allow anyone to be left behind. It isn't just one person asking where so-and-so is. It's everybody asking where so-and-so is. How are you doing? Hey, what have you been thinking about these messages about stewardship and finances? Where are you at? Can we be each other's accountability partner? And the best accountability partner you have, if you're married, is your spouse. Speak to her. Talk to her. Talk to him. Speak to him about, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend this. I'm going to spend that. Do you think it's wise? There's safety, what? In a multitude of counselors. My biggest struggle as a pastor is serving with people who do not understand the mission, who do not want to fulfill the mission, and have no problem committing AWOL from the mission. It starts in your home and it is extended to the church. We, as a church, set a goal for our mission pledge last year. We, as a church, if someone left, they made a vow and a pledge. They hurt the church. It's a pledge, it's a vow. I need some scripture, okay? Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. There is one alone, and there's not a second. I'm talking about accountability. There's one alone. Look at this now. There's a person. Mr. Lori's all alone right there. Visualize that. There is one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, He hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul? Do you see there's no accountability there? And bereave my soul. This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And he uses financial language again. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. That's accountability. You need somebody to keep you on the path. Jacob recently said that he had gotten himself debt-free, and he wasn't wanting to brag about it because he used a savings that he had set up in a job to get debt-free, and he didn't want to boast because he did it out of whatever. You know what I've done to him since? I've heard Mike Baldwin do it to him since. You know what we're doing? What are we doing, Brother Mark? What do you think I'm asking? You still there? You still there? And you know what happens? And this is why my age group isn't here. Because my age group don't like accountability. They don't like you walking. You pressure them a little bit, and guess what they do? Young people, I just want you to know why my age group isn't here. We're going to get thick again about this. My age group isn't here because I am an accountability person. Hey, where are you at? What you doing? How's things going? This is what we're going to do. You there? You good? Oh, I just feel led of the Lord to go somewhere else where they don't hold me accountable. And that's why my age group isn't. Don't get yourself into it, younger people, younger than me. And younger people, start realizing there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A brother is born for adversity. Years down the road, you can reach out to know it. You ought to. And say, man, remember those times? How you doing now? My phone is lit up with reaching out to people. How you doing? Where you at? How's things going? Do you know how minimal I get those back? I need accountability as well. And when you do that, guess what? You've reached the objective. And you build on that, you get a savings, you get an emergency fund, you start investing, you start planning for the future, you start sharing, spending, and saving, and next thing you know, you're fulfilling God's purposes, and if something takes place, a water heater, an engine, or something like that, you've already planned for it, and the devourer comes, and you hear the testimony of Miss Linda, and you fulfill what God wants you to be with stewards, and he says, okay, hey, I gave you two talents, what'd you do with them? Oh, those two talents you gave me, sir? I invest in them. Here's four. Hey, I gave you five. What'd you do with them? Oh, those five? I took those five. I made them 10. Hey, I gave you one. What did you do with that? Oh, man, I know you reap where you don't sow and you sow where you don't reap and you're a just judge and I hid mine. I kept it nice shiny. I didn't do nothing with it. And he called him a what? What did he say? The wicked and slothful or unprofitable? Servant. He said, I could have just took that and invested it somewhere else, and I wasted it on you. What's the invitation? God's given us an awful lot of things in the United States of America, especially in this church. Don't waste it. Be a good steward. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us tonight. Help each and every one of us. We could be good stewards one week and be all off shot out somewhere else the next week. God, take these principles, these ordinances, these things that we've heard. Help us to be the steward that you'd have us to be, that you could say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words, Lord. We can't hear those words if we don't obey biblical principles. Speak to us as only you can tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.